Oh, well, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And God, I want to thank you for the faith of these two young men. Father, I ask you to bless them all the days of their life. And God, I ask you to prepare us to always be willing to walk in demonstration of our faith as you lead us and guide us and strengthen us. God, we trust in you and we rest in you even now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's going to be a relatively short message, which is not my favorite thing. But I'm going to start with an illustration. And illustrations are best when they're the truth. And this one, I'm going to temper it because it's a hard illustration. I shared it with some men earlier. But 15 years ago, I had a physical. 16 years ago, I had a physical, my normal annual physical. And I had a PSA, which is a chemical test of your blood to determine if you where your prostate is. And men have such an advantage over women because of a prostate. Sometimes, ladies, all you've got, the only thing that keeps you from wetting your pants is your sphincter. And that's true, by the way. But we, on the other hand, well, not me. Most of the men in this room have a sphincter and a prostate, and the prostate really can clamp down. It's an amazing thing. I know because I had to learn to do without one. But I had my PSA, and it came back that I had a 4.0, which is high norm, high norm. And then I had an opportunity for a free test 4.5 months later, and I went to town adjoining us, and I had my free test. And it came back a half point higher, 4.5. No big deal. Except that it went up a half point in 4.5 months. And they said, "We really think that you need to see a urologist. We can do it, or we can send you somewhere else." And I go, "No, I've already picked a urologist. And Mike got me in Mike Severance. Hopefully he'll be up next summer." So Mike did it. And he did the follow-up test after a biopsy, where they take a needle and they go places you wouldn't put needles and shoot through a cavity, a wall into the next cavity, and stick your prostate 12 times. And it's so cool because you're laying there and they go, right before this happens, they look at you about this far from your face and they go, "It's critical that you don't move when I do this." And you're going, "Ah, right. Well, you don't move." And I figured it's easy. I'll count to 12 so I know when it's over. I lost count at 3. It's not my favorite moment. And it came back that I had a Gleason score of 7.5. I don't know how many of you know what a Gleason score is, but it's mid-upper range that says you need to do something relatively soon. So I'm back with my urologist and we're talking. And he goes, "How do you feel about this?" And I said, "Well, that means I have cancer." And he goes, "You have cancer." And I knew that it had come back not good because he called me on a Sunday evening when I was getting into the pickup truck to drive to church where I was preaching, which I did do, but I knew I was going to get bad news on Monday. Here's the deal. The Gleason score came back. I got 7.5. Mike's now asking me, "What do you think about cancer?" And I go, "Well, I try not to think about it a lot." That's one. But two, I look at cancer as cells in my body acting in absolute rebellion to their created purpose. So he says, "So what do you think should happen?" And I go, "Brother, I need for you to be aggressive. And I want it either killed or out of my body, and preferably killed and out of my body." And he goes, "Okay." He said, "Do you know what it is to be aggressive on this?" And I go, "I don't." He goes, "It's exactly what I'd do if I were in your shoes." Okay. So what that meant is he was going to go in and take out my prostate and scrape the tissue around it to make sure there was no little cells of cancer running around. And then after a few months of healing, have radiation therapy. I did all of that. Boy, that sounds good having that flush in the background. The follow-up is I had my prostate taken out, and I'm laying in the bedroom, or the hospital room, and it's a day later, and I'm praying. And you know, prayer is not this, oh, thou holy God, I come before you to da, da, da. No, it's just talking to God. You just chit chat with the Lord. I'm saying, God, am I going to live through this? And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit says, do you want to? I had to think about it. And my response was, woohoo, Matthew, are we good? All right. And I thought about it for a while, and I came back and said, well, God, if I really have a choice in the matter, the answer is I'll as long as I'm useful to you, I choose to live. And he said, you will be. And okay, so here I am. But after about a year, you find, woohoo, Robert. Good job. You got wet. After about a year, you find out if all the other stuff works. Most likely wasn't, didn't. There's repairs for that, did that. But one of the things that in my prayer time that I was asking the Lord about is I said, so how do I deal with this? Because I'm going to tell you something about it that you don't understand until you walk through it. And it gives me a greater appreciation for the ladies in this room. He said, you need to be comfortable sharing with others what you're walking through. And I noticed that we don't like to do that. We don't like to do it. When we get sick, it's like we try to hide it because we think we've failed or something. We don't want somebody to know. 10 days after the surgery, we're walking. Abby parked the vehicle. We had an old Suburban and parked the Suburban and had to walk about 100, 150 feet up to the doctor's office. And as we're starting to walk up there, I'll tell you how I was dressed. I had on a t-shirt and I had on shorts and sandals. I still had a catheter in, which means I'm carrying, in my case, I'm carrying this gallon bag that has this reddish material because I'm still bleeding a little bit, getting into the urine. If this is too blunt for you, I apologize. You should suck it up. I'm walking along and everything's okay. And then my wife, if you can imagine the audacity of this, she reaches out and takes my hand. And we make about 3 steps and I just stop. And I am sobbing, tears running down my cheeks. And she goes, what's wrong? And I go, you got to let loose of my hand. And she goes, why? And I go, I feel so loved. I can't take it. And so she lets loose of my hand. And I'm like this, holding my bag. And she goes, what are we doing? I go, well, walk up to the door and then you go in and check me in. And when I get a hold of it, I'll come in. And so I made it to the door. 10 minutes later, I'm able to walk in. I get to the counter and I look up and there's three, four, whatever it was, nurses back here and receptionist. And they look at me. And this is a human body language thing. They all drop their head to the side and look forward and start like this, which means I care and you're hurting. Well, nurses are supposed to care, right? And I'm walking back away from the counter going, no, stop. And they go, why? And I go, I'll start again. I went from normal testosterone to bottomed out on testosterone. And if I wouldn't have bottomed out, they would have given me female hormones to make me bottom out. That's a real thing. Yeah. And the follow-up with that is what I did the male version of menopause in a couple hour operation on the table. And it killed all that. So, woohoo! It took weeks for me, if somebody was kind to me, to not tear up. Weeks. So, ladies, I appreciate you all. It's a real thing. All that in mind, now I'm in a position where God's saying I've got to be willing to share. Well, a urologist from Columbia calls me, 106,000 population town north of us, northwest of us. He said, would you speak to a group about this? I'm our county sheriff, and I'm one of the pastors at a church, and I'm supposed to do this. I went, okay, God said, yeah, I'll do it. So I got a date and time, and I show up, and it's at a hotel ballroom, and I'm, you know, they break them up and you get small groups. And I said, "So, how many are going to be here?" And he goes, "Oh, a little over 400." And I said, "Oh, okay, 400 guys." And he goes, "No, this is a businesswoman's luncheon. So I'm going to explain all of this to 400 plus women where I'm not comfortable with this. I'm not comfortable talking about my testosterone. I'm not comfortable talking about what works and what doesn't work. But the Lord's told me that I need to be." So I stand up there in my sheriffy uniform, having a very masculine, non-masculine moment. And I explain this to them all. And then they have the audacity to want to come up afterwards and talk to me. And some of them want to touch my shoulder. And I'm thinking, if they touch me, I'm going to die right here. It's not going to be a pretty picture, but I made it. All that aside, a couple months after that, I was asked to preach a revival service at Russellville Baptist Church. Denzel Webb was my friend and the pastor there. And I did share with them because at that time I was sharing it with everybody because God said I had to share it with everybody. And I shared it. And afterwards he comes up to me and goes, "Greg, I've never had my PSA checked or a finger wave." That's a whole new thing too, finger wave. That's physically checking to make sure you're not too big down there. Yay. And so he goes and gets his test, and then he calls me. He wanted to tell me about his PSA. Yep, mine was, what it was mine? Four, then 4.5. He says, "Greg, I got my PSA back." And I go, "Really? What is it?" And he goes, "What's 2100? And I'm talking to him on my cell phone. Now I'm also texting my cell phone. I text doctors. If they want my phone number, I want their phone number. And I usually get it. So anyway, I'm texting Mike Severance. And I go, "Mike, have you ever heard of a PSA of 2100? Or is he mistaken?" He goes, "No, I've had one person with more than that." He goes, "But you should know if this is your friend, you should prepare yourself because they're going to die from this." Okay, Merry Christmas. So, ladies, I would tell you should make sure that every significant male in your circle of friends gets their PSA checked. Well, adults, PSA checked every year. They should get an annual physical. They should get their PSA checked. And you can easily ask your doctor. You don't have them ask their doctor to explain it, but they need a PSA blood test and they need a finger wave. And they're not going to like it. But that's okay because it's better. I was days away from it metastasizing into stage four. I was days for it going from my prostate to throughout my thoracic cavity and abdominal cavity and dying from it. Days. And I had a urologist who got me in and did all of this in 12 days and got it done, found out how close I was. And I've repeatedly been able to go, "Mike, thank you so much for saving my life." It's pretty cool. Now, what does that mean to you today? Well, it means take care of the men in your family. That's what that means. But it's something else. Did you know that? Well, I should just read this to you. It's a shocking thing. Not really. In Matthew 28, Jesus came and told his disciples, verse 18, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus said to every Christian in the room, "Go. Go and tell." And you go, "Sometimes that's hard. It's kind of embarrassing." Really? You want to talk about your PSA being removed to 400 women? You want to talk about your low testosterone and what plumbing doesn't work because of the surgery? Do you want to do that? That was hard. Sharing Jesus should be a joy. Joy. It's pretty simple. But this is hard. When this church asked Gevi and me to come, and understand we have history here, obviously, for those of you who don't know, but we came back, and I told you something early on. Sunday mornings here are practical Christianity. This is practical application in our lives. And I will tell you, it matters. Sunday nights matter to us because it's so interesting and it's so much fun. But honestly, I also don't know of what you thought before and what you think now about tomorrow is critical to your salvation. But I will tell you that go ye therefore into all the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ is. And the practical part of this is what's hard usually has the best reward. And I'm telling you that you're commanded to go ye therefore and tell. Make disciples of everybody. How do you make a disciple? You share what you know. And then when they come to Christ, then you share everything that you know. For me, as a young Christian, 1 year old, 1981, there was a guy, and his MDiv, his Master of Divinity, and was not a Christian. Spent a lot of time learning about Christianity, but was not a Christian. And he told me, the time will come where we're going to sit down and I'm going to question you about what you believe, and you got to tell me, and then you need to tell me why you believe what you believe. And I said, okay. And the day came, and I'd been praying about this for several weeks because I don't know anything, but I know who knows everything. And I knew what the Lord wanted me to share with him. So he sits down, and we're sitting in this room, and he said, now I got these questions for you, and I want to see if you can answer them, if you know anything about whom you believe in. And I said, well, let me share something with you first. And he goes, what's that? And I go, I will do my best to answer every question you've got so long as you answer one question for me first. And he said, okay. He's pretty confident of himself. And he said, what's the question? And I said, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? And he looked at me. He sat there for a minute, and then he got up and he walked out of the room. I never saw him again. It's your job to share. The results are not your job. I will tell you regarding prostate surgery, not one person have I operated on since. Not one person. But I've shared with a lot of men and women about what I went through so maybe they can get the guys in their lives, lady, and guys that the guys can, what's that word again, suck it up and go take care of business. You know, I look at the men in this room that I know, and I'm going to share something that Evie and I have talked about, so it won't be any big surprise. I love you all. I love you all. And I will tell you that John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, Jesus laid down his life for those of us that didn't know him. Are you willing to lay down your life for other people? We're going to look at Romans just a little bit. I really am being very time sensitive, which is amazing. In Romans chapter 10, and again, I'm using the New Living Translation, and people go, why are you using the New Living Translation? I go, because it's so easy to understand. I don't want to have to translate English into English. Let's let this happen. And I'm just going to start reading in verse 5, and I'm not going to say too much about it, but I'm just going to read through. For Moses writes, verse 5, that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. What that simply means is if you want to live by the law, you've got to live by the whole law. And, you know, with my 34 years of law enforcement, not once have I had a moving violation. That means when they pull you over and write you a ticket, not once have I had a moving violation. I have never been arrested for any crime. But let me tell you, I've deserved moving violations. I have. And you should read the book on the five felonies that every American commits every day. It's an interesting book. I've committed crimes. Even unbeknownst to me, there were crimes that I committed. I didn't even know they were against the law. Did anyone who's over 21 in this room, and do not raise your hand, anyone who's over 21 ever drink an alcoholic beverage when you were under 21? You violated the law. You know what the penalty for violating the law is in this tradition? Death in hell. Death in hell. Now, so the other side of it, but faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? In fact, it says, verse 8, and also Deuteronomy 30, 14, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And it's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile, that covers everybody in the room, are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're paying attention closely to that, for the 27-year-old cop in Sitka that didn't know anything about Christianity, I knew that when I called on God, God, I've always known there's a God, and in my heart, believed on the Lord Jesus. Didn't know a lot about him, but I believed he was the answer to everything. Lord, I choose to believe that you're Jesus. I believed in my heart on the Lord Jesus, and I confessed him out my mouth. Not a traditional prayer, but I knew instantly that I was born again, that I was born from above, that I was converted. I didn't know what to do. I prayed some more, and I thanked God. I don't remember the words, but I thanked him. And then I knew I had to do something. I had to tell somebody. Because Matthew 28 is correct. Go ye therefore into all the world. I had to go tell somebody. So it's 1:30, 1:45 in the morning. And bar closure in Sitka then was 5 a.m. Everybody that was awake in town that I knew of was at a bar drinking. Or one other person, I knew one sober person, at least I hoped she was sober. I drove back to the station and my dispatcher. And so I go in and I walk up to the dispatcher and I go, Frida. She goes, what? And I go, guess what? And she goes, what? And I go, I asked Jesus into my heart. And she goes, so? Okay. I went back out into the car. And I went out, and I was kind of like the DWI king, 2 to 3 a night frequently. I really should not be impaired behind the wheel. We kill too many people that way. Couldn't find any. And in Sitka, when they're all at the 3.5 club or the Kiksati club, you got one road coming into town. I own it. You know, couldn't find anybody that night. So I was sitting in my car, and I opened my notebook up, and I wrote down every person that had been sharing their faith in Jesus with me. And I should tell you that a month before this, I was a practicing Hindu, had been for years. If you know what puja is, we did puja in my living room. And if you don't know what it is, it's just a ceremony in Sanskrit where you're throwing rice and other stuff, and it's weird. And I had bad spiritual experience. We went cold turkey, and then I was bombarded by real Christians that were willing to share their faith with me. And then across the top of the page, I wrote every church in town. And then I did a little graph. Okay, this person went to this church, put a mark there. This one went to this one. This one went to this one. And I knew I had to go to church, so I picked the church that had the most people that were witnessing to me. That's pretty straightforward. It was not a Southern Baptist church. My first year was non-denominational charismatic. My second year, the Lord led me to move to Juneau. And of all things, that I did not want to be the top of that list was Southern Baptist. I had no logic for it. I just didn't want to. And yay, here I am. I will tell you, there's a simple answer to everything, and his name's Jesus. And choosing to follow Jesus all the days of your life is the only direction that ultimately will keep you walking in truth and honestly joy. But it's your choice. He came to seek and save those that are lost. You can't come to him unless you know that you need him. And when you know that you need him, there's no other solution except Jesus. And sometimes little boys, how old is Matthew? Seven. 7-year-old boys. James Dobson was 4. Josiah, our oldest, was 6. John was 5. I'm a sluggard, 27. Robert, how old are you? Okay, woo-hoo. Younger is youngster. Okay, I'm not going to tell people. I know what it is. I'm good at that math. But you did this a long time ago. This is just the dunking. Public profession. So the question always comes down to, well, what about you? What about you? If I say things like, are you a child of the king? What I'm really saying is, do you believe that you need a savior, that you carry your sin? Do you believe that Jesus is the solution, the only solution? And if you do, when you believe that in your heart and confess the Lord Jesus, what's that mean? The moment I said, Lord, I choose to believe you're Jesus, that's when I made a heartfelt, consistent commitment to whom I believed. That's called faith in Jesus. And instantly I knew. I knew. What a Christian is, because I am one. That's it. We're about to take the Lord's Supper. And you go, why in the world do we call it the Lord's Supper? It's because Jesus gave it to us before he was crucified, before he was arrested, before he went, well, anyway, about that time frame. And he told us about what it is. And this is a way to celebrate what Christ has done for us. And as Yuming said eloquently at the beginning of the service, we have an open Lord's Supper, which means everybody in the room is free to partake of the Lord's Supper with us as long as Jesus is in your heart. And if he's not, just let it pass and don't take the wine is Welch's grape juice. The bread is true unleavened bread. Bev, who's down south right now, makes a year's supply at a time. It's pretty impressive, but it holds together really well. But it's not the bread and it's not the juice. It's the Jesus of whom it reflects. So you're welcome to join us in this if Jesus is in your heart. So Yuming, JK, if you all come on up. One of the things that we're cautioned about is to make sure that our hearts are clean before God. So we'll take a moment to pray, and I'm going to use the C word, but don't panic. The C word is confession. If you're holding sin in your heart, if you're holding anything against anybody, you need to let go of it. It's really hard to love people if you're angry with them all the time. And you've got to be able to let go of that. So when we pray in just a moment, if God brings something to your mind, let it go. Sometimes something crops up that I've dealt with before. On my first, when I was a teenager, I took my life savings and I bought flying lessons. And I was flying, I was on my first solo. And I had taken off and I was doing touch and go landings, which should panic every parent in the world if it's your kid. And I'm coming in, I've declared, I'm on final. As I'm coming down, A commercial prop plane doesn't, is UNICOM station, which means there's no tower, comes in between me and the ground and lands on the runway from behind me, under me, and I have to pull up and go around again. And I will tell you that for the pilots in the room, my heart was pounding pretty good. So good that when I came around again on my first real touch and go, you know, the tie down on the tail, I flattened it a little bit on dragging it across the runway. That's one of my failures, but it was a walk away, so it was okay. But I had to forgive Daryl several times because it would come back up and I'd get mad. How stupid was that? He could have cost me and them a bunch of lives. If I'd land on top of their plane, it wouldn't have been good for them. But you know, it's over. Get rid of it. Let go. And the way you do that is you think in your head, you go, God, I forgive Daryl, Lord, and I ask you to forgive me for holding anything against him. And if there's anything else, and I've shared with the church before, one time getting ready for the Lord's Supper, God reminded me that when I was 7 and we were at the site where they were building a house for my parents, that we were there one night after they were all gone, and I stole a ball of string. Made a lot of bow strings out of that, but I stole it. And God reminded me when I was 28 years old, and I walked out of here and went back to that phone in the back room, and I called long distance to Elmer Stockman, the contractor, reintroduced myself, and apologized for stealing the ball of string, and asked him if I could. Tell me how much it is and I'll send it. I'll send the money or the ball of string. And he laughed at me and ultimately told me he forgave me while he's laughing at me. But it wasn't about Elmer. It was about me being right with God. So just make sure your heart is right with God. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And Lord, I want to thank you for all that you do, for all that you've done. I want to thank you for saying, let there be light, and there was. I want to thank you for Adam and Eve. I want to thank you that you've made a way from the beginning with your shed blood, Lord Jesus, that we might walk in faith, that we might walk by faith, not by sight, that we can make it because of what you've done, because we fail at the law all the time. And Lord, I want to thank you for your work of salvation that came through the shedding of your blood and the breaking of your body. Father, I ask you to shine your light, the light of the Holy Spirit upon us. And if there's any sin on our heart, give us grace to just confess it to you, even right now. And Father, we'll just wait in silence for just a little bit. And Father, I ask you to show anything on my heart to me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you tell us in your word that our hearts should be right before you, that we should have you in our hearts. God, give us grace to know the truth, and that's you. Please set us free in Jesus' name. In the book of Mark, in verse 20, it says, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take it, for this is my body. And then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drank it new in the kingdom of God. And then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. What we do in this church is in just a moment, these men are going to break the bread before them. And when that's being broken, Jesus' bones were not broken, but his body was for you and for me. And as the bread is broken, you should think of what Jesus walked through. And I can tell you the beating he took was so bad that organs could be seen through what shreds of skin were still on him. And then he shed his blood, and part of that was by what poured out of him from the beating, but also from the crucifixion. And when he was crucified, and closer to Resurrection Day, we'll talk more, it really wasn't through the palm, because it would have pulled out through the skin, but it was rather through the wrists. And as you probably know, and in my case, having just had surgery on it, there's a lot of nerve endings in your wrists. And to be able to breathe, to inhale, he had to be able to pull himself up by the spikes through his wrist, to inhale and either hold it there or go down and then pull it back up to exhale, because it closes off the air passage. That's what he went through, shedding his blood for you. The juice represents his blood. The bread represents his body. Guys, if you would break the bread. And following scripture in Corinthians, where I should tell you that we all think of it as a total full meal. We all eat together. We wait on one another. Everyone will have their bread, then we'll pray, and then we'll eat our piece of bread. Yiming, would you ask God to bless the bread?
Father, again, we're grateful to you for the reminder of what it costs for our salvation. Son's broken body, Father, just symbolizes that. You guide and direct us as we partake of this. Give you the praise for it.
Amen. Let's pass the bread. And Jesus said, "Take it, for this is my body." JK, would you pray for the wine, juice?
Father, we just come to you. Thank you for what this truly means to us, Lord. Remembering you, what you went through for us, and the blood that poured out of your body for us. I ask that you would remind each one of us as we go through each day, Lord, that you're there for us, that you suffer. Look out for that.
Yeah. And like the bread, if you would, when you get your juice, hold on to it until we all drink together. We have more juice coming. While we're waiting on a refill, I would share with you why Southern Baptists do grape juice instead of wine. It's not because it's a sin to have wine in that cup. It's not. You should not be drunk with wine where it is excess, but you should be filled with the Spirit. The reason we do it is it came from years and years ago. On one side of it, we don't want to put people who have an alcohol addiction to be in a place where they can't partake of it. That's one. Another one is we were very supportive of not selling alcohol. And I will tell you that, again, it is not sin to have a drink. It is sin to be intoxicated. And I would tell you while they're doing this, it's called eating up time. I would tell you that if you want to know what intoxicated is, what I say is it's when your judgment's affected. So it's 0.035 to 0.05% of 1% of your blood volume. That's where every human being's judgment is affected. So if you want a scientific take on it, that's it. However, people also say that, you know, when we stopped the sale of alcohol, that it didn't work at all. It did work. It was until the mid-80s before the same level of alcohol addiction recovered in the United States that we had before. But that's not why we do it today. We do it just by practice that way. Let's see. I'm trying to think, did I do this right? I did it right enough. And the scripture in Mark reads, Jesus speaking, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant or the new covenant between God and his people." When it says it is poured, he's talking about his blood. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth that I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And while we're getting ready to close in prayer, Anna, if you would take Matthew back to the door, and Robert, if you would go back to the door, just might at least shake their hands, but you know, hugs are always in order. You do a holy kiss, make it right here. Before I pray, there's a quote from a song in Christ Alone that I keep in my Bible all the time. And that line is, no power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. May it be true for us all. Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. Father, I ask your blessing upon each person here today and each person that's here digitally. Father, I ask you to remind us that you poured yourself out for us. Help us to walk consistently committed to the belief that we have in you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed, and Robert, you got to go back to the door so they can hug on you. And then shed love all over them.